All right, we turn to the Gospel according to Matthew in chapter 24. This is a third and final message in a mini-series on the topic of the kingdom and the gospel and how this is good news for us in the year 2021. And the gospel is good news in every year, but in light of the way 2020 went and challenges for 2021 and moving forward, we're doing a mini-series along those lines. We looked at the fact that the kingdom of God, his reign, has already been inaugurated when Jesus came. God reigns sovereign at all times, but he showed up in a special way with the coming of Christ. But the kingdoms of this world are idolatrously enticing. And then last Sunday we looked at the fact that Jesus Christ is king, but his kingdom is not of this world. And that brings us to the title of today's message, The Gospel of the Kingdom. Apocalyptic exhortation and assurance. The gospel of the kingdom is a phrase Jesus uses, which we'll see in our passage today. In the Bible, the gospel is referred to in different ways. Sometimes the gospel of God, the gospel of peace, the gospel of Christ. In today's passage, it's the gospel of the kingdom, the reign of God. And this passage that we're looking at today gives us apocalyptic exhortation and assurance. If something's apocalyptic, it has to do with the end of the age and the destiny of the world. And in this passage, Jesus is addressing what life's going to be like and what's going to come at the end. And he does so in a way that exhorts us, that challenges us, that admonishes us and warns us, and also gives us assurance. All of which we need at all times, especially in a year like 2021. And so we'll read verses 1 through 14. Matthew chapter 24 and 25 are referred to as the Olivet Discourse. A discourse, a teaching from Jesus that's called the Olivet Discourse because he's on the Mount of Olives when he is when he's given these teachings. The book of Matthew has five sets of discourses or teachings of Christ. This is the fifth and last one. And this is in the week in which Jesus, it's his last week here on earth before he's crucified. And we'll start in verse 1. And this is after Jesus has been in conflict with the religious leaders and has rebuked them. Jesus left the temple and was going away. When his disciples came to point out to him the buildings of the temple, but he answered them, "You see all these things, do you not? Truly I say to you, there will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down." As he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, "Tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" And Jesus answered them, "See that no one leads you astray. For many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and they will lead many astray. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not alarmed, for this must take place, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are but the beginning of the birth pains. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and put you to death, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will fall away and betray one another and hate one another. And many false prophets will arise and lead many astray. And because lawlessness will be increased, the love of many will grow cold. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come." Let's pray. Jesus, we praise you for your word and how you instructed your disciples, which has been passed on down to us today. We praise you as the one who reigns Lord over time, who inaugurated your reign and revealed your gospel. And we pray that we would be exhorted today, purified and admonished, rebuked and challenged, and also assured and comforted. And we pray that we'd have a better understanding of the times that we live in, that our humility and our courage would increase, that we would be a people who are growing in love and boldness and feeding on your word and fellowshipping together. Thank you for your word, which is both timely and timeless. We praise you. In Jesus' name. Amen. All right, first main point, heed Christ's warnings. Ironically, one of the reasons that the gospel is good news is because of the warnings that are included in God's word and the gospel message itself, because these warnings guide us in how to think and live amidst all the bad news that we're facing. So as we journey through the year 2021, let's all the more take to heart the warnings that Christ gives us in a passage like this, which are timely to say the least. Here in Matthew 24, Jesus warns about multiple things that we, like his original disciples that he was teaching, must forever be on guard against. And the disciples have been on a roller coaster of a ride during this time, this week in which Jesus gives this teaching. They've gone from the mountaintop experience of what we call the triumphal entry, where Jesus rode on a donkey's colt into Jerusalem, and there was all types of celebration and excitement. But then things began to change and take a turn for the worse. And if perhaps you've had something in life happen, whether you personally or on a larger scale or something, where things were really exciting and then they crashed very fast. That's what's happening for the disciples. They go from the excitement of the triumphal entry to Jesus' conflict with the religious leaders increases, and there's a growing sense that danger is imminent, if not even death. And now, what Jesus has to say about the temple is not what the disciples were expecting or would have wanted to hear. They call his attention to the temple that had been rebuilt under King Herod, and it was marvelous and so forth. And Jesus says that not one stone of it will be left. It's going to be destroyed. That took place in 70 AD. Part of what Jesus prophesies here has already happened. And we see here in verse 3 that the disciples come to him privately after he says this, and they ask, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? And this is at least a twofold question. And from the disciples' perspective, it would be natural to associate the destruction of the temple with the end of the age and the coming of Christ. And they have yet to understand and embrace a more gospel-centered worldview, in part because it hadn't been fully revealed to them yet. In their minds, things center around Jerusalem and the temple. And there is some truth in that. That's part of how God's promises are fulfilled. But this temple that they're looking at would be destroyed in 70 AD, long before the return of Christ and the end of the age. And Jesus is beginning, continuing to transform their focus and their worldview. Instead of the temple, his focus is going to be on the gospel of the kingdom being proclaimed to all the nations. But first, he summarizes what life will be like until he comes. And here's a summary of it with the warnings included. An apocalyptic exhortation as well as assurance for us. First, do not be led astray. Many false Christs and prophets will come. Verse 4 and 5. And Jesus answered them. Okay, they've asked, when's the temple going to be destroyed? What will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age? See that no one leads you astray. For many will come in my name saying, I am the Christ, and they will lead many astray. And then notice, jump ahead for a moment to verse 11, Jesus builds on this theme and says, and many false prophets will arise and lead many astray. I'll address both of these together here. The Jews were a people who rightly expected a Messiah figure, the Messiah to come, and who believed that Yahweh, the Lord, spoke through the prophets. Amen to that. But like the rest of us, their expectations dictated the kind of Messiah or prophet that they were looking for and who they would be willing to follow. A conquering king, not a crucified Christ. One who would restore their power and glory in Jerusalem, not one who was going to predict the destruction of the temple. Nor one who was calling them to love and pray for their enemies, which at that time primarily would be the Roman Empire, among others. And in our world today, most people are not Jews who are waiting for the Messiah to come, although some might be. But many people are drawn to Messiah-like figures and to end-time prophecy. Humanity is by nature religiously driven and seeks out something or someone to follow. This is both good and bad. We were created to worship God and serve Him. But because of our sinful nature, we're blinded from knowing God and understanding what is His self-disclosed revelation, making Himself known through the person of Christ and His gospel message. And we're driven by all kinds of other things and idolatrous pleasures and prideful unbelief, and we end up worshiping created things rather than the Creator. Having rejected God and exchanged His supreme eternal glory for the sinful temporary glory of worldly idols and kingdoms. And one reason the gospel is good news is that it confronts and explains our fundamental problems in our hearts and in the world. And the gospel shows us where our focus should be, on the person of Christ, the Messiah who's already come and who we're waiting for to return, along with His kingdom and His salvation and His glory. And with this revelation comes a life-transforming power. It's not just knowledge, but where we are transformed from the inside out. We come to know the living Christ. We experience forgiveness, a new life in Him. We find the healing that we need emotionally and spiritually and physically and so forth from our Heavenly Father. We taste of it in part, not in full in this life, but we taste of it in part. And our identity is in Christ. Our condemnation and shame is taken away, and we realize we have value and we have worth. First of all, as a person, all people are created in the image of God. And then also, when we put our faith in Christ, we find we have a new identity. And my sense of self-worth and so forth, I understand that now through my relationship with Jesus. And along with this life-transforming power, God gives us a joy and a passion to live as sojourners and exiles in a fallen, evil world that oppresses us. So amidst all the searching of people pursuing the divine through different world religions, and in light of all the passions and agendas that people and nations have, Jesus says of Himself, "I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the way, the truth, and the life. My kingdom is not of this world, but everyone on the side of truth listens to my voice." And especially with end-time prophecy, our focus should still be on knowing Christ, knowing and following Him and bearing witness to His name. The book of Revelation itself is first and foremost a book about Jesus Christ. It begins that way, the revelation of Jesus Christ, about Him, from Him. Hallelujah. But in our sinful nature, we are prone to be captivated by and led astray by false Messiah figures, false prophets, and false gospels that they preach. And for those of us not being led astray, overall, the temptation is still to end up more fascinated by or preoccupied with other things more than Christ and His gospel and His church. End time prophecy is all important. In fact, the second coming of Christ is part of the gospel message, just like the incarnation and His righteous life, the cross, the resurrection, the ascension. Preaching the second coming is part of preaching the gospel message. But a preoccupation with end time events and prophecies hinders our spiritual maturity and witness when Christ is not at the center of it. And it can lead unbelievers astray and away from coming to Christ. And over this last year, we've seen an alarming mixture of prophecy with politics, which runs counter to the gospel we're called to obey and preach. I'm going to address that more when we get to the gospel of the kingdom. But may we heed Christ's first warning here about being led astray by false messiahs and prophets. Let's keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, on the Word of God, on His gospel message, And be on guard. People will be led astray. All the more we come back to the person of Christ, to his word, and so forth. Next warning. Wars, famines, and earthquakes will arise. What Jesus refers to as the beginning of birth pains. Wars, famines, earthquakes, Jesus says, must take place, but we're not to be alarmed. Look, verse 6 through 8. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not alarmed, for this must take place, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are but the beginning of birth pains. Such things must take place because King Jesus has arrived, his kingdom is advancing, and the world is in rebellion against him. Such things must also take place because God, in his goodness, works through tribulation to purify and sanctify you and me. In other words, there's at least a twofold purpose as to why such bad things keep happening. The world's in rebellion to King Jesus, and you and I need to be purified. God uses tribulation to humble us, to knock us off our high horse, to show us how much we need him, to prove our faith genuine. As Peter says in 1 Peter 1, that the fiery trials of life, God is using that to test and purify us. James says in chapter 1 that we should consider it pure joy when we face trials of all kinds because we are being made complete and steadfast and so forth. And we can rejoice in the midst of this with Paul's words in mind, that God works all things for the good of those who love him, and nothing can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. These things must take place. The world's in rebellion to King Jesus, and God uses these things to purify us. And he uses this, he speaks about this age that we're living in, metaphorically in terms of labor, a woman in labor and birth pains. And when some labor and deliveries can go quite quickly, but usually there's time involved. And when the labor pains first start, the baby isn't born right away. They come and go. And generally speaking, they increase in pain and they increase in, they start coming quicker and there's less time in between the closer we get to the birth. This, metaphorically speaking, is like the age that we're living in. The birth pains, wars and famines and earthquakes and other problems come and go, but they increase in intensity the closer we get to the end. Do not be alarmed, but know these things will happen. Another warning. The world will persecute and hate Jesus' disciples. Verse 9. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and put you to death, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. Hatred and persecution have been around since the fall, the killing of Abel by his brother Cain. People of all religions, as well as agnostics, atheists, and so forth, have been persecuted and oppressed. Horrible sin. People are also oppressed for reasons that are not primarily religious, but driven by the wicked lust for power, wealth, sex, security, and the sinful passions of things like revenge, racism, tribalism, and so forth. It's an evil world. And at times, Christians and the church have perpetuated such sins or refused to take a stand against them, which is an ongoing, humbling call for us to repent, to be on guard, and to serve with and stand up for the poor, for women and children, for the unborn child, for immigrants, for refugees, for special needs persons, and so on. However, here, Jesus' focus is on the persecution and the hatred that his disciples will face in this life, which includes those who believe today. And he is teaching his disciples about such tribulation in the last week of his life here on earth. He's getting them ready because he's about to be crucified. He's going to rise from the dead, ascend to heaven, send the Holy Spirit on them in power so they can be his witnesses in a lost world. And he's getting them ready. And his teachings apply for you and I today as well.
We should pray for and speak up for religious freedom for all people, which is under attack in many countries around the world, and we need to be on guard against the threats coming against us here in the United States. Pray and work for the free exercise of religion for all people. As we do so, we bear in mind that part of God's plan is that His church will suffer persecution here on earth. We don't take it lightly. We don't seek it. We don't want it to come, but it's part of His plan. And Jesus warns us, and we need to be ready. And like with other tribulations, God uses this to purify the church, but He also warns us because such things will come. And as we share each year, when in the month of November with the International Day of Prayer of Persecuted Church, our Wednesday night prayer group, we use the Voice of the Martyrs prayer alerts that are sent out every week. Even if you're not part of that group and you haven't already, you can sign up for that. I think they do an excellent job of, usually they give three requests from usually three different countries about the persecution Christians are facing. Sometimes they include how even people of other religions are facing sometimes the same persecution, sometimes by their own people, and so forth. Also, we highlight each year the World Watch List from Open Doors, there, which lists the 50 countries where it's most difficult and dangerous to be a Christian. That the new list for 2021 is out. If you go to our missions webpage and scroll down to Voice of the Martyrs, there's a link for the World Watch List 2021 if you'd like to get it. Or you can go to Open Doors USA website as well. But we need to be on guard. The world will persecute and hate Jesus' disciples. The Apostle Paul says, again, 2 Timothy chapter 4, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Moving on. Many will fall away, hating and betraying one another. Verse 10, and then many will fall away and betray one another and hate one another. Jesus' warning here about those that were would start to follow Him and then fall away. And this goes with a whole list of other warnings. Let me move on to this next point that goes right with it. I probably should have put it all together. As lawlessness increases, the love of money will grow cold. Many are going to fall away, and here he kind of makes a summarizing statement that lawlessness is going to increase, and the love of many will grow cold. Verse 12. To me, this is a verse that comes to my mind often, and it's humbling, it's challenging, but also it's very directive and helpful. To stay on guard, and especially when we think about the way the year 2020 went, with our cultural problems, our political problems, just the how tough it is to deal with COVID-19 related things, along with probably some of us had problems before the year 2020 started. And then now we're in the year 2021. And there is so much coming against us, and so many challenges to face. And it is very easy, as lawlessness and other forms of evil and problems increase, for our love to decrease. And Jesus warns here that the love of many will grow cold. Bible scholars and Christians in general will use a term called God's common grace, which is at work in this world. And it's restraining us, people, from being more evil than we are. And we get an example in the days of the flood where God let humanity go its wicked ways and they turned very, very violent. And scripture says that the heart of man was, every inclination was only evil all the time. God let humans go our sinful way. And He wiped out the earth and started over with Noah's family. And His common grace is restraining things, but at the same time He is allowing sin to run its course. And part of His will is to have sin be revealed. And amidst many other things that come with that, is that as a people and as nations and so forth, our love ends up growing cold amidst the challenges that we face. We need to be on guard. Apocalyptic exhortation. Main point number two. Endure to the end and be saved. Verse 13. Jesus has given this list of warnings, and then He says, but the one who endures to the end will be saved. A lot of times in our Christian subculture, we'll use the word being saved referring to becoming a Christian, and that's true. But biblically speaking, salvation is a holistic concept. And here being saved refers to being brought into the eternal kingdom of God and into the new heaven and earth, not just coming into a right relationship with Christ. And Jesus doesn't expound on this. He just says the one who endures to the end will be saved. This is an exhortation for us. And there's two sides of the same coin here, which Jesus doesn't elaborate on. But when we put all of Scripture's teaching together, on the one hand, when you become a Christian, if you truly become a Christian, God has saved you. It's a work that God does that we can't undo. It cannot be done. God causes us to be born again, and we believe in Jesus. We have eternal security. At the same time, part of the way God keeps us in the faith or continues to draw people who might not be Christians yet, but he continues to draw them to him, is by warning us about falling away. The one who endures to the end will be saved. And then in the context here, the focus is because of the tribulations that we face, that all people face, and including if you're Jesus' disciples, we will be tempted to fall away. And he warns against that, but also gives assurance. If we endure by faith, we will be saved. We have that hope. And as by way of encouragement, let me give just a couple examples of how to do that based on the book of Matthew. And I'll take it from the first discourse in Matthew, the Sermon on the Mount. That we would endure to the end and be saved, first of all, by embracing the Beatitudes, the blessings that Jesus mentioned. A few months ago, I think it was, we did a mini sermon series at the end of last year on the seven Beatitudes or blessings in the book of Revelation. But usually when we think about the Beatitudes, we're thinking about what Jesus has taught here in Matthew chapter 5. Seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain, verse 1, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him. And then he taught them. He opened his mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Having a brokenness and a humility before God. "Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, the humble, they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, they'll be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, they shall receive mercy." How we need merciful people today. "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Let's embrace the Beatitudes. Second, by seeking first the kingdom and righteousness of God. Beatitudes, Matthew 5, this is from Matthew 6. In verse 25, Jesus says, "Do not be anxious about your life." And then he goes on and talks about how God clothes the lilies of the field and takes care of his creation. And then verse 30 ends with, "Oh, you of little faith. Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, 'What shall we eat? What shall we drink? Or what shall we wear?' For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." Or I think the NIV says, "Each day has enough trouble of its own." Let's seek his kingdom first, his reign, and his righteousness, and not go down the path of worry and fear. And then one last thing. By building our house on the rock, which means we're hearing and obeying Christ's word. And this is from the end of the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 7. It reminds me of a song I learned in Sunday school. The wise man built his house upon the rock. There's two songs that I can sing on key. One is "The Wise Man Built His House on the Rock." The other is "I've Been Working on the Railroad." I think they're the same key. They kind of go together. Some of my family's shaking now, I guess, because they think I can sing more than two songs on key. Thank you for that encouragement. But Matthew 7, verse 24. Okay, this is at the end of the Sermon on the Mount. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain fell, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell, and great was the fall. When we put our faith in Christ, we hear his word and we obey it, which starts with putting our faith in Christ. We are, metaphorically speaking, building our house on a rock. And when the storms of life come, our house will not fall. It may feel like it. We may find ourselves at any given point so far down we can't look up. But from God's perspective, our house will not fall. It's built on the rock. Last main point, number three. Take heart and be centered in the gospel. We need to heed the warnings of Christ. We're called to endure to the end and be saved by faith. I've given a few examples of how to do that. And we should also take heart and keep the gospel at the center. The last verse here in our passage today, Jesus says, after giving these warnings and giving this exhortation to endure to the end and be saved, he says, and this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations. Let me say a couple things about this. Take heart and be centered in the gospel. First, because it is the gospel of the kingdom. As I said at the beginning, the Bible refers to the gospel in different ways. The gospel of God, the gospel of Christ, the gospel of peace. Here Jesus says the gospel of the kingdom. And perhaps because he's addressed the issue of nations and kingdoms at war against one another. But he's preaching the gospel of the kingdom, the true kingdom, the reign of God. Let's keep our focus on the gospel, the person of Christ, and including the gospel of the kingdom. So when we think about the gospel, we think, among other things, about the reign of Jesus and the kingdom of God. And earlier, we looked at Jesus' warning about false messiahs and prophets and his emphasis on the gospel of the kingdom, which he says here, verse 14, is central to heeding that warning. If we're focused on the gospel of the true kingdom, that'll help us be on guard against that which is false. And we are prone to be more fascinated with things other than Christ and his gospel, his church and his kingdom, including as Christians. And this includes a deceptively dangerous overemphasis on politics and sometimes a certain version of America that we're fighting for. And over this last year, we've seen an alarming rise in a mixture of politics and false prophecies related to groups like QAnon, some of whom were exalting former President Trump as a Messiah-like figure. And by the way, that's not loving to President Trump when we do that. That's exalting a person to a position that they shouldn't have. Even some Christian leaders, I mean, some people that were doing this are not really Christians. They're embracing false doctrines and so forth. But some high-profile Christian leaders were making prophecies all tied up where they were exalting a person to a position that they shouldn't have. We should pray for our president. We should honor our president. We need to speak up and rebuke politicians when they do wrong, but not let our focus have where politics comes in at the center. This is a problem. And over the last year, we saw prophecy and politics mixed together in a way that was very, very problematic, to say the least. All of which rising out of a pursuit of political power and success and confusing America with the church or the kingdom of God amidst a host of other fundamental problems. And such prophecies and politically driven ideologies are not in line with God's call for us to live as sojourners and exiles, or to embrace the message of Jeremiah 29, where we're called to pray for and seek the welfare of the Babylonian-like cities that God has planted us in. We should be more and more devoted to embracing God's power and living for His glory through denying self, taking up our cross, and following Jesus. With kingdom-driven prayer and by engaging the culture and political issues in a gospel-centered manner rather than a worldly one. And this doesn't mean that we embrace the worldview and heart of the far left or sinful liberal expressions of Christianity, which in times embrace a demonizing, divisive identity politics and secular-driven agendas related to gender, marriage, and a host of other issues. That, too, is very problematic. And this is what the world does, and subcultures within the world. One group of subculture, whether it's religious or political or a mixture or whatever, will see something wrong, and the pendulum swung way over here, and we will overreact and swing the pendulum way over here. And part of keeping our eyes fixed on Jesus and keeping the gospel at the center helps us keep the pendulum more at the center. It will never be at the center for any of us. We're all flawed. But keeping our eyes fixed on Jesus and the gospel at the center will help us from overreacting to things that we see that are wrong, and we need to stand against them. The problem is we tend to overreact to what's wrong and address these things more through a tribalistic-like agenda than as Christians and what the Bible has to teach in a holistic manner. So let's keep our focus on the gospel of the kingdom. His kingdom, not a worldly kingdom. And heed Jesus' warning about false messiahs and prophets. And be on guard, knowing that because of our sinful nature, whether we're Christians or not, we naturally gravitate towards and end up preoccupied or fascinated with a host of other things, oftentimes good things, like end time prophecy, family values, social justice, political engagement. But these things end up taking center stage, and the gospel is pushed to the margins, as well as what our eyes are focused on. And when this happens, ironically, we find ourselves less effective at whatever cause we were trying to address in the first place. In other words, if we really care about family values or social justice, the best way to address those issues is by having our eyes fixed on Jesus, keeping the gospel at the center, and then moving outward from there. But when these other issues, which are important, take center stage and too much priority and focus, and sometimes at the expense of others, we get one-sided, we end up with all kinds of problems. And we end up more captivated by our own agendas, ideologies, than we are of Christ Himself. So let's be on guard. Also, our love ends up starting to grow cold. Our gospel witness can be drowned out by our agendas, our politics, our fears, or our worldly expressions of Christianity. So in other words, if we want to have the greatest godly impact on our government, on the family, on the unborn child, for immigrants, refugees, and so forth, let's fix our eyes on Jesus and keep the gospel at the center as we speak prophetically to the things that are wrong and give light and shine our light towards things that are right. Also, we take heart and we should be centered in the gospel, because the gospel, it will be globally proclaimed as a testimony to all nations unto Christ's eternal reign. Again, verse 14, this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations. The gospel of the kingdom, the reign of Jesus, will be proclaimed globally as a testimony to all nations. And if we jump ahead to Matthew 25, at the end of it, we see that this is for Jesus' glory. When he comes back and the sheep and the goats passage, it talks about the glory of Jesus and his reign. This is some apocalyptic assurance here. In the same passage that Jesus warns about all types of tribulation, he emphasizes the certainty of the mission he's given us. This gospel is going to be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations, all peoples, every tribe and language. And we have that picture in Revelation chapter 7 of the Great Commission fulfilled, where standing before the throne and in front of the Lamb are disciples from every nation, tribe, people, and language coming out of the Great Tribulation. Hallelujah. The gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world, globally, as a testimony to all nations. This is assurance. We need to take the Great Commission to heart, but also be assured it will come about. Let's join God in that mission. Also, next key thought, the end of this age will come after globalism, after global evangelization. The gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. This is both assurance as well as instruction that we need. The end of this evil age is going to come. Hallelujah. But it hasn't come yet because as Peter says in 2 Peter 3, God is patient with us, not wanting anyone to perish, but all to come to repentance. That's part of the reason why there's a delay in the return of Christ. God is patient with us. But part of the good news of the gospel is this evil age that we live in is going to come to an end, and the evil that's in our hearts is going to be removed. We've been forgiven. We have the Holy Spirit now, but the presence of sin is still here. There's a day coming where the presence of sin will be gone in the new heaven and earth. Hallelujah. And also, just FYI, regarding end time prophecy, which we should study, we should take to heart, along with keeping our eyes fixed on Jesus when we read books like the book of Revelation, also, we're to keep our focus on the spread of the gospel. Many antichrists will come. A final antichrist will come. There will be a great tribulation at the end of this world. But the fundamental key issue regarding the second coming of Christ is the proclamation of the gospel to every tribe and language. As God fulfills his promise of blessing all the nations through Abraham's descendants and fulfilling what he has promised for Israel. You can read about that in Romans 9, 10, and 11 amidst other places. Also, take heart and be centered in the gospel, staying awake and being ready. If you jump ahead in Matthew chapter 24, we'll see in verse 42 and in verse 44, Jesus says, therefore, stay awake, and therefore you must also be ready. So part of the way we take heart and we stay centered in the gospel is to think in terms of, oh, I need to stay awake. I need to be ready. I need to be on guard. I need to be spiritually alert. Because of the times that we're living in. And because the gospel of the kingdom is going forth. And I'll close with this thought. That we take heart and we're centered in the gospel. Knowing our Lord, who walked on water, is with us always. Even to the end of the age. And I'm closing here by tying a few key passages from the book of Matthew all together. There's that passage where the disciples are in the boat, and the waves, the wind is blowing, the waves are rising, and Jesus comes out walking on water. You can read about this in Matthew chapter 14, verse 25. The fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. The disciples saw him walking on the sea. They were terrified, said, it is a ghost, and they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, take heart, it is I, do not be afraid. We're living in a world where we're like the disciples on a boat and the waves are crashing against us and at times we might be afraid. Take heart. We know our Lord Jesus. He's the one who walked on water. And he is with us always, even to the end of the age. And that's taken from the end here of Matthew in that passage on the Great Commission to go and make disciples of all nations. Baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey all that he's commanded us. And then he says, surely I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Here in this passage of Matthew 24, he's taught us what life is going to be like until the end of the age. And at the end of Matthew 28, he's given us an assurance. He's with us always, even to the end of the age. And only Jesus could be this. He is the ascended Christ who in his resurrected body is seated at the right hand of the throne of the Father, yet he's also with you and I to the end of the age. How can he be both? Because he's God the Son. Hallelujah. The gospel of the kingdom, apocalyptic exhortation and assurance. May we take it to heart. Let's pray.